Chapter 6. We're going to read a very familiar passage this morning, and then make some application, maybe in a way that you've never heard done before. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7. I'd encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to His disciples who asked Him, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." He says in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye." And we're all familiar with this prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Father, this morning we come before you and ask for your blessing upon the preaching of your word. We thank you for the fellowship we can have here this morning. We thank you for this place you've given us to worship and the comfort of it. We thank you for the good crowd that's here this morning. And we pray now that Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up. Father, may you speak to our hearts and challenge us from your word today. We pray most of all that, Father, when you look down upon this auditorium and see each and every individual, that, Father, you would find each and every one of us in faith. That, God, we have all put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Know that we've been redeemed. Know that we've been saved. That, Father, we're going to heaven when we die. And if there's one without that assurance today, Father, please speak to that heart and let them know today can be the day of their salvation. For we that are saved, encourage us and challenge us from the preaching of your word. Guide us, we ask, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Father's Day. So a preacher has to preach to fathers on Father's Day. That doesn't mean the rest of you can just snooze off. On Mother's Day, we preach to mothers, and I preach from Proverbs chapter 31. And if you're familiar with Proverbs chapter 31, that's quite intimidating. When we look at that woman, that mother, that wife that's described in Proverbs 31 and her diligence and her hard work and her acumen and her business, all that kind of stuff, it is very intimidating. That is an ideal role model of a woman. And many times it can be discouraging to wives to have that standard held up, because who can match that? Or as Paul said in Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? And I mentioned that day, I am glad there's no Proverbs 31 man. One thing I noticed in the Bible, there's that Proverbs 31 you read, you know, who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband does safely trust, all these things that are listed. But there's no chapter in the Bible about a husband, about a father, about a man like Proverbs chapter 31. And so men say, I'm glad we get off the hook. But as I started thinking about that, my mind came to Matthew chapter 6. And I began to realize, men, we do have a standard. We do have an example. Now, the difficult thing is that the woman or the wife or the mother, her example, her standard, as far as the Bible is concerned, is a human standard. That woman in Proverbs 31 is a great woman, but it's a human standard. For you and I as men, our standard is a heavenly standard. Because if a woman wants to be a good woman, based, you know, ladies can read books about how to be a good wife and a good mother and all that kind of stuff, and those are good things, but the best book about that is this one right here. Somebody say amen. Okay, I knew somebody would agree with that, all right. And if we want to be good husbands and good fathers and good men, there's a lot of books out there to read, but the best book to read is this one right here. And the best example that we have of being a good father, it's not David. It's not Abraham. The best example of a good father, of a good dad, of a good husband, of a good man, is God Himself. Is He not our Father which art in heaven? And so I want us to look at this prayer this morning and see some attributes of our Heavenly Father that are not only to be heavenly attributes, but are to be attributes of men here on earth. Now again, that's a high standard. And we might look at that and be intimidated by it, and we ought to be intimidated by it. Our youngest daughter, Erin, had a field day at her school. And this is not your average track and field day. These are a bunch of kids at a small private school, and they did the high jump. And when they started it that low. There wasn't any kid that couldn't make it over that high jump. When they set the standard that low, everybody could make it, and everybody had fun, and it was great to do it. But as they moved on and moved on and moved on, that came higher and higher, and it began to weed things out, and it became more of a challenge, and you had to put more effort into it, and it was a higher standard. It's great to have low standards. That's fun. But if we're going to accomplish anything in this life, we've got to have a high standard. They'll teach you in the business world, set your goals high. The lower you set them, the lower you'll reach. The higher you set them, the higher you shoot for. It might be unattainable, but at least if you're shooting that high, you're going to get up there. God has given us a heavenly standard for our role and conduct as fathers and as men. And can I tell you, it is a high standard. It could be intimidating, but it's a goal to shoot for. I'd rather try to be like that father than a lot of other fathers I know. We thank God for our human fathers, but we know their frailties as well as their victories. And so our standard is going to be a heavenly standard. Let's look at this common prayer that we've heard so often and read so often and see some things that Jesus said to the disciples about our Heavenly Father and see how they apply to us here this morning. Again, I am thankful that the Bible is relevant. I hear advertisements for church or advertisements for preachers sometimes, and they say, come to our church because we make the Bible relevant. I kind of chuckle whenever I hear that. There's not a time I'm sitting at my home or my office reading the Bible that it's not already relevant. Nobody has to make it relevant. Everything in there applies to us today if we look at it from that perspective. So let's take this prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray as a pattern. Again, it says, after this manner, He didn't tell you to recite the prayer. He just got done saying, not with vain repetition. Don't repeat these words over and over and over again. That's not going to get you anywhere. But there's a purpose in that prayer. There's a plan in that prayer. And as we look at that and break it down, let's apply it to human fathers. Notice, if you would, first of all, in verse 9, He said this, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First of all, when we think about the Father in heaven, let's think about His person. Our Father. You know what Jesus told His disciples? Anytime you want to pray, all you've got to do is start by saying, our Father. And that will arrest God's attention. You understand God's a pretty busy God. By our human understanding, He's got the whole world in His hands, one of the songs said. He's got control over everything. He is a sovereign, majestic God. Not a sparrow falls from heaven. He doesn't know about it. He knows the numbers of the hairs on our head. I mean, that God's pretty busy. And yet the Bible tells us that if any one of us as His children say, our Father, He devotes His attention to us individually. Now, I can't explain that because it's supernatural. How God can be watching everything in all the world at one time. I mean, He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He can do that. But I get this truth from that when we stop and say, our Father, it's as if He stopped watching everything else and gave all His attention to us. Can we use that as an example, dads? That our kids ought to have access to us anytime, any place, anywhere. We ought never be too busy for our children. Now I understand we have schedules. We have work responsibilities. But children are going to grow much healthier mentally, spiritually, emotionally when they know they can say, Dad, and Dad's not going to blow them off. They can come to Dad and say, Father, and God's not going to say, not now, son, I'm busy. Now again, I know that happens sometimes. But the Lord taught His disciples, when you bow your head and talk to God, God is ready, willing, and able to listen. The old expression is this. Be careful. Don't say anything. The old expression is this. Excuse me. Children are to be seen and not heard. Aren't you glad God doesn't feel that way? Aren't you glad God never says, sit there and shut up. Sit there and be quiet. Now I know kids can be rambunctious. I understand that end of it. But I'm glad that God always wants His children to talk to Him. There is always an open line of communication. God always has time for His children. God makes time for us. God is our example, our Father, which art in heaven. You know what that means? That means we know where God is all the time. He's in His dwelling place. Our children ought to know where we are at all times. I remember when I was growing up in Detroit, the news came on at 11 o'clock at night. And every night when the news came on at 11 o'clock, the first thing they said is, it's 11 o'clock, do you know where your children are? And of course in our family, 11 o'clock, good night. Yeah, they've been in bed for 2 hours. But children ought always know Dad's going to be there. You know we have a problem with that in our society today. You know we have an epidemic with that. We've even invented a phrase for it, absentee fathers. And that's sad. That's tragic. And can you hear me this morning? I know that in some houses that happens and you say, well, the preacher's up there and he's judging me for this or that. Hey, if the preacher doesn't preach on some things that hit us, then he's not preaching truth. The preacher can't get up here and say, well, now I've got to back off on this because in our society today, no, we've still got to have the standard's still got to be high. And if some of us fall short of our standard, let's not lower the standard. That's what we tend to do in our society, in our world. We tend to bring the standard down to meet everybody. No, let's keep the standard there and shoot for the higher goal. And if we don't attain it, at least we're shooting up here and not down here. And the best and the safest and the most secure home is a home where the dad is there. Now, I'm not just talking about absentee fathers. I'm talking about dads that have a purpose of being at home. You've got to go out in the morning, most of you, depending on shift work and all that. You've got to go out. You've got to work your shift. But then when you come home, man, it ought to be time to come home. It's not time to go golfing with the guys. It's not time to go running out here or there. Those kids need a dad in the home as much as they need. Isn't it amazing that God designed the family the way He did? He designed a home with kids with two parents, a male and a female. And when we follow that pattern, our society has blossomed. But when we mess with that pattern in any way, when we tinker with it in any way, when it doesn't live up to its standard, regardless of the reason, when it doesn't live it, it's harder on the kids. I think every child in this world deserves an equal opportunity at life. I'm convinced of that. But I also know that a lot of them don't get it. And a lot of the reasons, because dads are not following a biblical example. Our Father, always available, always accessible, ready to talk, which art in heaven, we always know where He's going to be. We always know where to find Him. Notice it says in verse 9, hallowed be Thy name. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says this, a good name is better than precious ointment. Man, if we want to be good fathers, we've got to have a good name. We've got to have a good reputation. We've got to know that people can count on us. That our word means what we say. That we're honest. That we're upright. He said, what's the purpose of that? Because we're setting an example for those that follow us. I don't think we'll ever comprehend how much of an effect we have on our children without saying a word. Our mannerisms, our habits, our dedication, our love, our zeal, what we like, what we involve, we're setting an example for our children that they're watching and watching. Folks say, you know, I raised my kid this way and he turned out like that. I don't know what happened. Well, they saw something. Now again, I don't want to put the blame there, but let's keep the standard high. They saw something. And so in verse 9, we see the person of that Heavenly Father. And we see the model that He sets for you and I. Look at verse 10. We see that the purpose of the Heavenly Father. The purpose. Verse 10. When you pray, pray like this. Thy will be done in heaven. Is that the way it is? Verse 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's put it this way. The purpose of the Heavenly Father is for things that happen on earth to be compatible with things that happen in heaven. That's the will of the Father. The will of the Father is not for an alligator to devour a 2-year-old boy. The will of the Father in heaven is not for a shooting at 2 a.m. in a nightclub. Now, I'm not even going to say anything more about that. 2 a.m. in a nightclub, God's will is not for a shooting to take place. It's not God's will for a gorilla to take a 4-year-old boy or whatever. All these things that we see happen in the world that a lot of people want to put the blame on God? Come on, get serious. You're going to blame God for that? God could have stopped it. Yeah, but our fallen human nature and our desire to rebel against God has caused what's happened in the world today. If it was God's will, you know what it'd be? If it was God's will, it's what everybody doesn't want. They don't want a theocracy. They don't want God ruling. They don't want biblical precepts. Society doesn't want this world to be run like heaven. So man is getting his will. If it was God's will, it would be a totally different world. But God is allowing man to run it, and then when man runs it, it ends up like this, and then people look back and blame God for it. If it was God's plan, it would be on earth like it is in heaven. Can I tell you this? You would be ecstatic. You would be joyful. You would be enjoying it. You would be happy all the time. You wouldn't be susceptible to fits of depression. You wouldn't have ups and downs if God was running this world like heaven. Now, here's the pattern. Our homes. We are to design our homes as much as we can like heaven. If it wouldn't be allowed up there, don't allow it down here. If it wouldn't be done up there, don't do it down here. Now, can I tell you again? We're setting a high standard. But God is the one that set that standard. He has a purpose. And that purpose is for the world to honor and glorify Him. It's not doing it right now because it's not fulfilling its purpose. But if God, one of these days, and if you know Bible prophecy, one of these days God's going to come down and fix this mess. And when He fixes it, everything on earth will be like it is in heaven. And after 1,000 years of that, if you know the Bible prophecy, after 1,000 years of Jesus Christ on this earth ruling and reigning, and everything on earth being exactly like what it will be in heaven, at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that even after that are going to rebel against God and cause a great disturbance. When man is in charge of things, he makes a mess out of it. When God's in charge, it's peaceful. We need to do the best we can to make our homes a haven, to make our homes a safe place, to make our homes what it might be like in heaven. That's the purpose. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's God's provision. God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Husband, father, man, it is our responsibility to provide. Our responsibility, God-given, to provide. It's not the wife's responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. And can I go a little farther here and tell you, it's not the church's responsibility. It is the man's responsibility to provide. You know what the Bible says, and I know I've used this verse, so we won't turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know what God told Adam? You go out and work by the sweat of your brow and you provide for that wife. When you get these boys, you teach them to do the same and you just pass it on down the line. It's a man's responsibility to provide for his own. And one of the sad things of our society today is women and children that are not being provided for by that man, by that husband. Therefore, the wife has to work. Therefore, they turn to the government. Oftentimes, they turn to the church. And we're there to help when we can, but God's pattern, God's standard is still the same. It is God. It is the man. It is the Father that provides our daily bread. One thing that we've learned in our years in foster care, working with it, we've gone to these classes, we've heard about folks that they call hoarders. Now, I'm not talking about the TV show, but it's the same mentality. We will get kids in the foster care, we'll get kids that come in to live with us, and all of a sudden you go to the cupboard and you know you had a lot of cereal, you had Pop-Tarts, or you had potato chips or something, and you open up that cabinet and you look, and it's gone. And you're thinking, there is no way in the world, now I've gone through that with my own kids, there's no way in the world they went through all that fast. And what we found out, the kids that were not sure they were going to get a next meal have been raised in homes where they didn't know they were going to be fed next time. That it could be days that they eat. When they get in a home where there's food available and they know where it is, they're packing it away. They're like a squirrel getting ready with the nuts for the wintertime. And they're packing that food away because they don't know they're going to have their daily bread. Children ought to have every confidence in that home that they're not going to be hungry. They're not going to go without food. And whose responsibility is it? The Father. The Father, give us this day our daily bread. Notice, if you would, then verse number 12. When we pray, Jesus said, when you pray to your Heavenly Father, say this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's call that in verse 12, the Father's pardon. The Father's pardon. Aren't you glad the Heavenly Father is quick to forgive? He's easy to overlook things. There's a parable back there in Luke chapter 19 where a man gave his servants so many talents. You remember that story? And talents were money. And one of them went out and worked that money and doubled his income for it. The second went out with that money and made a little bit of a profit from it. The third man went out and buried what he had. And when the master came back and said, you know, what are you going to show me with what I gave you? What's the return you're going to get? And of course, the example is that God has given us blessings in life that we are to use for His honor and glory. And then one day when we stand before Him, He's going to say, what do you have to give back to me with what I gave to you? Natural abilities, talents, finances, families, whatever it is, what did we do to give something back to Him with that which He blessed us with? Well, this man went and buried his in the ground. He's worried. He wasn't trying to make anything. He's worried about losing what he had. And when that master came back, he said, dig that up and give that to him that hath many, and you go away with nothing. And you know why that man said he did that? He said, I did it because I know that thou art a hard and austere man. That word austere just means hard, severe, harsh. That's not the pattern that we're supposed to be. The pattern we're supposed to be in our life is that our children, when they mess up and do wrong, know they can come and say, I'm sorry, and there might be some consequences for it. But it's not going to be hard to forgive. It's not going to be in a hard, austere, harsh exterior that's on us. We have to be firm with our children. We have to have them under control. But we need to be quick to forgive. There's no place for bitterness. One of the saddest things, and I hope, you know, when you're speaking to a group this large, you're bound to, it affects somebody. The hardest things is for a dad that's in his 60s, 70s, or 80s, and not many years ago, and the children are estranged. Something's happened in the past that's broken that line of communication. And it could be a real thing, and it could be a very serious thing, I don't know. But to get to that point in life and never have reconciliation, and never mend the fences. My mind is going blank, but I spoke to someone, I don't think it's anybody from church, I spoke to someone in the last couple of weeks and just explained this to them. There might be something that's happened in the past that's caused a gap between you and your dad. But you realize one of these days, 5 years from now, 10 years, he's not going to be around anymore. Don't live your life at that point saying, I wish I would have, I wish I would have, I wish I would have straightened that out or fixed it before it was too late. We've all lived with regrets like that. We need to be easy and quick to forgive. And that's the pattern that God the Father sets for us. We don't need to be worried about coming before God and saying, God, I'm sorry I did this. I messed up. I did that wrong. And God being harsh to us. And God being hard on us. He is a loving Heavenly Father. He does not approve when we do things wrong. And sometimes, you understand Hebrews chapter 6, sometimes He has to chastise us for things that we do wrong. But it's never with a hard, rough exterior. It's always with a heart of love and a heart of forgiveness. He is a wonderful Heavenly Father. There's no complaints. We can't point at Him and say He's ever been anything but everything He should be. He set the pattern for us. Then look, if you would, at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Let's call that the Father's path. The Father's path. Lead us not into temptation. Whether we want to be or not. Yeah, Charles Barkley, the basketball player, says, well, I didn't want to be a role model. The reality of this world is that when somebody's put in the spotlight in sports or entertainment, I don't care what it is, I'm not for it, but when they're in that position, they become a role model. This singer, Prince, died a little while ago. And it was all over the news and everything, and he was the focus, and he was in the spotlight, and everybody talked about him for so long. All right? Whether he wants to be or not, he's a role model. The athletes, whether they want to be or not, people are looking at them. Stephen Curry, these different, LeBron James, they are role models, whether they want to be. And one of them said, well, I didn't want to be a role model. Well, it's too late. You already are. And because of the position you're in, you are going to affect other people and what they think about that. You don't have a choice. Dads, we're in the same place. We are role models. We didn't sign up for that. We didn't go to the hospital the day that baby was born and sign a form saying, now from here on out, I'm going to be a role. We became one by default. And we are a role model. Whether good or bad. Whether positive or negative. Breaks my heart. Father's Day this morning, and I don't want to get too... We have a foster girl with us right now, 8 years old. And this morning as we got up, and my 11-year-old and my wife are saying Happy Father's Day, and we're making a celebration of it, she said to my wife, she said, I don't have a father to say Happy Father's Day to. And she said with a broken heart, I don't know their situation, I don't know the family thing, like, but no kid ought to have to say that. No kid ought to have to be estranged from a father for any reason whatsoever. But that's the reality of our world today. And who is it that pays for it? Who is it that suffers? Well, the dads do. The fathers do. But they don't realize it. But the children do. And here the Bible says that good father, he sets a right path. Lead us not into... He's setting a spiritual direction for His children. You understand, dads, you're setting a spiritual direction for your children without ever sitting them down and teaching them. The way you and I live our lives and the things, the priorities we put in their lives and the things that we call important and the way that we treat them and the way that we educate them, everything we do, we are setting a pattern for them. And when they get 20 years old and we say, hey, what happened here? We set the pattern. Make it a good one. Have good spiritual leadership in your home. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Take them to church. Get them around God's people. Set a good direction. Then verse 13 says this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the Father's protection. Deliver us. Deliver us from evil. It is our responsibility to protect our families. The Bible says that Christ loved the church. That's not talking about a building, a brick and mortar. It's talking about a congregation of people. Christ loved us. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. His love for us was so great that He died in our place. 5 years ago now, our 24-year-old son, Josh, passed away in the hospital in Zanesville following a surgery for a brain tumor. He got called in that morning and standing there next to the bed, and there's that 24-year-old boy. And you know what a father's heart says? I wish I could take his place. I wish we could switch spots. He's only 24. That's a father's heart. Willing to give ourselves for others. Doing everything within our human ability to protect our kids. You know, in situations like that, I don't know about you, but as a father, you know, you start looking at yourself, what could I have done? It's nothing I could have done. But you look at yourself, what could I have done to protect my family? What could I have done to protect, to help him better? That's the Father's desire, to deliver us from evil. All these evil things that happen in the world, can I tell you again, they're not the will of the Father that's in heaven. They're the result of sinful mankind and man's mistreatment of another man and man's bad conduct toward famine and war and all that. That's not God's fault. God didn't create it to be that way. His will is to be on earth like it is to heaven. None of that happens in heaven. But man has messed it up. And when we pray to the Father, we ask Him to lead us not into temptation. God, don't put anything in my pathway that's going to cause me to do wrong. That's going to lead me in a wrong direction. Dads, let's not put anything in our children's life pathway that's going to steer them from the right path. That's going to take them in a wrong direction. Now, it doesn't have to be a wicked, sinful thing. Anything that takes them away from God is a bad thing. Anything that makes them disdain or dislike spiritual things is a bad thing. He said, lead us not into temptation. That's His protection. Then finally, the end of verse 13, and you always like that finally part. The end of verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know what I like about this prayer? That's not part of the prayer. It's a sad thing, and I'll just make this comment for you. All the new Bible, the modern Bible versions, all take that last part out of it. It ends with, and deliver us not from evil, and then goes right to verse 14. They take out, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But you know what happened when Jesus Christ was telling His disciples about the Father, about the person of the Father, and about the purpose of the Father, and the provision of the Father, and the pardon of the Father, and the path of the Father. As Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was telling the disciples about His Father, He couldn't help but break into a doxology. You know what a doxology is? It's praise. It's praise. We saw that. We were teaching the kids down at Marietta at the Bible College a couple weeks ago in 1 Timothy. And Paul was telling them, here's what I was before I came to Christ. And here's what I am now. And when Paul said that, out of the blue, he just said, now unto the God eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That doesn't fit in with what Paul was talking about. He just, when he started saying, here's what I was and here's what God made me now, he just broke out in praise. When Jesus Christ was explaining to his disciples about the Heavenly Father, the smile just came across his face and the heart inside his breast warmed. And he couldn't help but break out and say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know what I want for my children when I'm dead and I'm gone and they're my age? When they think about Dad, I want them to smile. And I want them to, can I say this without sounding blasphemous? I want them to sing my praise. That ought to be our desire as men in our homes, as husbands to our wives, as fathers to our children, that we would follow this high standard, this biblical example. Don't let Dr. Phil tell you what it's like to be a dad. Don't let the modern psychologist and pop psychologist tell you what it's like. Here's fatherhood. Here's what it's about. That's a low standard. That's a very, very low standard. Go to the Word of God. Go to the example of our Heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a high standard, men. But it's a standard you and I ought to, we ought to mark these things down. We ought to let them be our guide and our rule. And we ought to shoot for those. We ought to aim for those targets. To be that kind of father. To be that kind of husband. To be that kind of man that will honor God and benefit our families. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning it's a lot